thank you for helping us worship in that way. A couple things that I forgot probably to put in the bulletin. One is about the baptism next Sunday. Again, if anybody is interested in baptism, if you haven't been, let me know this week and we'll make preparations for that next Sunday. Also, don't forget to put on your calendar for the Thanksgiving pie and prayer time. Be Thanksgiving Eve in, a week from this Wednesday? Is it that close? Really? Thanksgiving. That's amazing. Anyhow, we're going to be talking about the last of the Beatitudes spoken by Christ on the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read from the Wiest New Testament. It says, spiritually prosperous are those who have been persecuted on account of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Spiritually prosperous are you whenever they shall revile you and persecute you and say every pernicious thing against you, speaking deliberate falsehoods on account of me. Be rejoicing and exult gladly, exceedingly, because your reward is great in heaven. For in this manner they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Join with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come together to look at this passage this morning, Father, we would ask that you would be with me. Help me to communicate clearly the things that I feel you have shown me in this passage this week. Father, help me to speak clearly and to just be able to communicate the different aspects of this passage that touched my heart. Father, I pray for the hearers. Father, that you would open their ears that they might truly hear. Father, that they might that you might open their mind, that they might understand, and that you might open their heart, that they might take it in and become doers of the word and not hearers only. Father, I pray the same thing for myself. It's easy to study and talk, and yet it's less easy to put things into practice. So for each of us, I pray that you would change us in some form or another because of our time in your word this morning. We do commit ourselves to you, and to that end, pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Spiritually prosperous are those who have been persecuted. The ESV, which I'll be working from, says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There are several ways to, the passage goes on, talks about you who are persecuted, but there are several ways I thought to approach this. This seems to be a breaking point in the way Jesus was thinking and communicating while he was on the mountain, speaking to the multitudes who followed him up the mountain to hear him teach. They had seen some of his works, and they followed him out away from the city up to a mountain and wanted to hear him expound on the things that he had been just touching on before. This is his first lengthy discourse and teaching about the kingdom and about his relation to God and to the people and his purpose for coming to earth. Blessed are those who mourn. The next verse it says, blessed are you when people persecute you. Here he's following the same pattern that he had talked about in all of the other Beatitudes. Blessed are those who, and then follow suit. Here, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed, again, just to make sure that we all are thinking again on what it is that Jesus is saying with this word. This is some of what it means. Blessed and happy and enviably fortunate. You ever think of yourself as enviably fortunate to be a part of the family of God? Blessed and happy and enviably fortunate and spiritually prosperous, or in being in a state in which the born-again child of God enjoys and finds satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of his outward conditions. That's a mouthful. To be in a state where we, the born-again child of God, if you have trusted Christ, enjoys and finds satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of his outward conditions. Those are the ones, or blessed are those who are persecuted. That's from the Amplified. They are happy who suffer persecution. This is your first point on your outline on the back of the bulletin. Happy are those who suffer persecution. You talk about an oxymoron or something that doesn't seem to fit together. To consider yourself happy or blessed or fortunate to be suffering persecution. You think Jesus meant what he said? He ends, or finishes, the Beatitudes with possibly one of the most difficult, because it affects how we live our lives. The others do also. Each of them has to do with how we live our life. And if you take them as a whole, as Rick has said, it's similar to a progression, a series of steps or a ladder that moves you from a beginning point of being poor or bankrupt in spirit, recognizing your need of a Savior, and moves you along in a progression to where you find yourself being persecuted for the way that you're living. Happier those or they who suffer persecution on account of their righteousness, that is, in thought, word, and deed. Why would anyone who does what is right expect to be persecuted or expect to suffer for it? Why would anyone expect persecution when what you're doing is the right thing? I mean, when would that happen? Why would it happen? Why is it that Jesus is saying you are to consider yourself fortunate when you find yourself being persecuted? Well, let's look. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 17, Peter answers this question that I just posed. And it says, Now who is there to harm you? If you are zealous for what is good, who is there to harm you when you are zealous for doing what's good, what's right? Who is there? Well, he goes on to say, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, same words that Jesus used, you will be blessed. You will be blessed if you find yourself being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. It's better to suffer for doing good than for doing what is evil, if it is God's will that you suffer for it. In 2 Corinthians 2:14-16, it talks about a state or a perception that people have of us. People who are outside the body of Christ and people who are inside the body of Christ have a certain perception of people who live righteous lives. It says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God. We, individually and corporately, are the aroma of Christ to God. You ever open up, I'll use my favorite one, a fresh bag of coffee? Oh, boy, isn't it great? Oh, man, I can smell it now. And the flavor, you can hear it or smell it several throughout the house, maybe. That is the aroma that we're told we exude or give off as members of the body of Christ. For we are the aroma of Christ to God. Not that I am likening Christ to coffee. I'm just using that as an analogy. You know, Christ is so much more, so much better. And we are to give off that aroma. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now get this, there's the aroma of Christ that we give off, and to those who are being saved, it is the aroma of life itself. But to those who are perishing, those who are outside the body of Christ, it is the aroma of death. You and I stink to people who are outside the body of Christ. Even when we are doing what is right or righteous. So why would they harm us? Lengthy passage. Jesus addressed this in John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. And so they will hate us without cause, really. But just because we are offensive. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. He's talking to his disciples, but he is speaking to us just the same. Why do they hate Christians who live righteous lives? Because we have been with Jesus. We represent the one who shines the light and sends the truth to them. But, you know, what if you are not facing persecution? You know, the United States is possibly one of the very few countries in this world where Christians are not being persecuted actively. And I believe the handwriting is on the wall, so to speak, that we will face that more and more. I've read several reports from different people over the last month or so. If you get World Magazine, you've read some of the same ones. But where it talks about the shift in society's view of Christianity, it used to be that, I mean, if you were born an American, you pretty much were a Christian. And the verse that says about raise up a child in the way he should go and he won't depart from it when he's older, basically, to Christians 50 years ago, that meant, actually, it might be 60 years ago now, that meant go to church. The church provides everything there is. But ever since the 80s, fewer and fewer children who are brought up in the church remain a part of the church. Going to church is not any answer anymore. And if you're raising children, it will take a lot more than that to make sure that your children grow up to be in Christ and not just in the church. But what if you're not facing persecution? One possible answer, as you see, is that you're really not living the life. There's nothing there in you to be offensive. You know, we as Christians have become expert chameleons. We sort of, when we move over onto this pink surface, we change to the color pink, and I don't know if chameleons really do. But when we move over this, you know, over here to the green surface, we become green. And when we move over there, you know, we don't have a sense of Christ-likeness in us a lot of times that goes with us wherever we go. We like to be liked, don't we? We like people to welcome us. We don't like to be persecuted. So instead of finding favor with God in our persecution, we move away from our Christ-likeness and we become very much like the world that we find ourselves in. We, like many skunks that find themselves in a home as a pet, have been de-scented. And I'm not likening you to a skunk either. I'm just saying, similar. We take the scent glands out so that we can be somebody's pet. Or, number two, you are not living your life on my account, as Jesus said. His values are not your values, and you have not adopted His mission. What is on Jesus' heart is not on our heart. People living in darkness don't even perceive that you have light within you. You know, this has been a difficult, I imagine all of us have found it difficult to go through these, and I find it difficult most passages that I preach on, because I find myself guilty of the very things I'm talking to you about. I am one of those people who practice at being a chameleon, a de-scented skunk, wanting to be somebody's pet, rather than to be Christ's soldier. Jesus didn't start His sermon by making the people around Him feel good. That's one thing I've learned. Brutally honest, and yet very much aware of their needs. But what if you are facing persecution? We're told to rejoice and be supremely joyful. Verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And when I read this week, I thought, wow, that's just like 1 Corinthians 10:13, only different. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." And I rewrote it a bit. This is my alteration. "No persecution has overtaken you that is not common to God's people," i.e. the prophets. "God is faithful. He will not let you be persecuted beyond your ability, but with the persecution He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." We are to rejoice when we are persecuted, and instead we run back to and withdraw from our righteousness or living on the account of Christ. John Calvin, in his commentary on this, says, "A remedy is at hand, that we may not be overwhelmed by unjust reproaches. For as soon as we raise our minds to heaven, we there behold vast grounds of joy which dispel sadness." In other words, when I look to heaven, when I apply Hebrews 12, 2 through 4, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And so, if we are persecuted, God knows our state. He knows what we can handle. But how many people have been martyred for the cause of Christ? But we don't want to think about that. I don't want to be martyred. I don't even want to suffer. But I'm afraid by making those decisions, if you will, I limit my effectiveness. You are the salt and light of the world. Let me read verses 13 through 16 from Weiss New Testament. As for you, now remember, Jesus said in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then in verse 11, he says, blessed are you when you are persecuted and people treat you badly. Rejoice, because it's just the same as what people have done all along to their prophets, to other people of God. But here, he is saying, he's going on from that point and saying, as for you, you are the salt of the earth. This is the same you that he was using when he was saying, blessed are you when people persecute you. He carries on and says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its pungency, by what means can its saltiness be restored? For not even one thing is it of use any longer, except having been thrown out to be trampled underfoot by men. As for you, you are the light of the world. A city is not able to be hidden, situated on top of a mountain. Neither do they light a lamp and place it under the bushel, but upon the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. In the same manner as the light that was put up on the lampstand so that everybody in the house can see it, in the same manner, let your light shine before men in order that they may see your good works or your righteousness, and in order that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. The goal is to glorify God. Salt and light. Jesus says, I'll skip these two. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Light does many things for us, but two of the things that are that when it is dark, even a small light will show the path. But another thing is that light tends to illuminate things that are in the darkness. Have you ever gone camping as a kid and never been without the flashlight at night? Flashlight at night was my favorite friend, because if I'd hear a noise or something, you turn the light on and they shine it. Ah, it's okay. It's just a leaf. If you turn the light on and shine it and you see a bear, you know you need to run. But flashlights are great. It tells you what's out in the darkness. But John 8:12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Being a light has a price. The people who love darkness don't like the light. They don't like the light. And their only response or purpose is to extinguish the light or try to. And so we come full circle. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Choices to be made. Will you live an outwardly righteous life that is evident to others? Will you adopt Christ's values and mission? And if you have done these things already, then rejoice. If you're not being persecuted, and you know, I struggle with this. Am I not being persecuted because I really am living like the world? Or am I not being persecuted because God is showing mercy and grace and because He has other plans for the United States and I'm a part of that? You know, what is it? But it's certainly something that we need to investigate our lives over. Join with me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness and grace to us. Father, thank You that as a whole, we do not suffer persecution much here in this country. And yet I do question, is it because we are failing to live as Christ would have us to live? Father, I pray that You might open our minds to understand that. Each of us individually, you know, are we being the people You want us to be? Or are we more the de-scented skunk or the chameleon that changes colors? Father, guide us in our thinking. Give us wisdom. Help us to discern the truth of this. And help us to make changes that are necessary. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.